So earlier this week, I read a story about a man from Maine, and this gentleman was making good money off of writing satire. And it actually started out as a joke. He wanted to poke fun of people on the opposite side of his political spectrum. And so what he did is he started to create fake headlines, and he would say, "Share this if you're outraged." And if you've been on social media, you've probably seen some of his posts. And millions of shares later, to his surprise, due to the algorithms, this guy is pulling in pretty big money off of the people that he's actually mocking. Yeah, interesting. Now, one of the intended consequences is some of his readers took him very seriously and became quite radicalized and his post, believing them to be true. And I look at that and I think, it is a dangerous world. It is a very dangerous world when the truth is considered a lie and lies become truth. And so this morning I want to ask, okay, what's the source of lies? How does that affect you and I spiritually? And then in the midst of this, how does God want you and I to live in a world that's full of corruption, that is full of deceit? And so this morning, I want to talk about the subject of truth, lies, and the Antichrist as we continue through the book of 1 John. And I realized something as I looked at the title of my sermon. There is an inherent danger of me preaching about end times, speaking about truth, lies, and the Antichrist. And one of the great dangers is you and I are all susceptible to find something that I say that's going to appeal to our confirmation bias. We have this bias of, I already know who the Antichrists are. I know who the evil people are. Let me just give you a ludicrous example here. Let's say, for instance, you and I thought dentists are evil. There we go. See, confirmation bias right there. And in fact, that might make you an anti-dentite. I didn't make up that word. That came from Seinfeld. And so no offense to any dentist in here, because we're not trying to offend you. You're just my safest target. If I name somebody else, I'm going to get stoned because of that. If I name a political party or a political figure, so we're just going to go with dentist. So you're here as this anti-dentite, some of you self-proclaiming anti-dentites, and then. And in my sermon, I'm going to say, okay, the Antichrist is a liar. And you may think, dentists are liars. They lie to me all the time. Yeah, you're going to feel a little pinch. You're going to feel a little pressure. I just about jumped out of the chair. You're lying to me. And who knows what they're really putting in your teeth, huh? You ever think about that? They could be tracking you with whatever they're putting in the teeth. Now we hear that, and you know who might be the Antichrist? If dentists are liars, the Antichrist is a liar, the head of the ADA. And that's got to be the Antichrist. Okay, and so you look at that and you go, that's crazy. Is it? But that's, we often do that. We do that. With other scenarios. We do that with other people. And here's the danger in that. Because when that happens, if I already know, okay, those are the wrong people, this is that, the scriptures can become dull to me. And along with that, what becomes also dull is my own need of repentance. Where I look at the scriptures and say, okay, Lord, how does this apply to my life? Where is it that I need to change? What do I need to repent of? And then when I don't do those types of things, and I don't discover new ways of how do I love people around me? How do I share the hope of the gospel? What happens is I read the scriptures and my own hate becomes justified. If I'm reading it from a reverse order, and let me suggest there's a better way to live. Let me suggest that John thinks there's a better way to live, and he's going to continue to lay that out. And so let me ask you to do something this morning. For the next few minutes, don't try to figure out how this applies to other people. Because we're, and I understand that. I get that. Like, I read something, I'm like, uh-huh, that's this person. You know, so if you want to do that afterwards, go ahead. But well, just work that out with God anyways. I'm not giving anybody permission to do one thing or the other. But ask God, say, okay, God, how does this apply to me? What changes do you want to make in my life? Because the reality is, and I'm not very good at this, but I can only change about one person. And that's me. And really that change comes about by saying, okay, God, here's where I see that I'm off. You've revealed this to me by your Holy Spirit and through your scripture. I'm going to turn from that. And by your power and by your strength, change me, God. Change me, God, because I don't want to live that way. So let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. It's going to be on the screen. You've got a Bible on your phone. There's Bibles in the seat backs. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that one home. You should have a Bible with you with all the opportunities that we have in this room. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And here's what John says to the church. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And he says, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son and the Father, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. He says, I write you these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He says, but the anointing you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything. And it is true and is no lie. Just as it has been taught to you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so when he appears, that we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So John begins this section here with children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And he says, so now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. Now, I cannot tell you how many times in the last couple years, somebody that doesn't even really know me, they just know that I'm a pastor, and they come up to me, they say, Pastor, with everything going on in the world, do you believe it's the end times? Now, I've had enough of these conversations to know that a good percentage of the time, people don't really want an answer from me. What they really want me to do is they want me to agree with them that there are bad people in the world that they don't like, and certain people are evil. It's like we're addicted to bad news. Bad news sells. See, like right there, it's like that guy's loving that. Look how bad it is. He's reading the bad news and it's on fire. That's got to be like making his day. Now some people are sincere. They want to really know, okay, is this the end? All right, so couple things here. If I think I know that it's the end, I'm probably wrong. But let me share a couple things. We've been living in the end times since Christ. All right? So that's John says it's the last hour. Peter in the book of Acts says we're living in the last days. The writer of Hebrews says, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So yes, we're living in the end times, right? And there are many antichrists in the world. The real question, I think, is, are we living at the end of the end times? Is really what they're asking. Okay, here's my definitive answer. Possibly. We are possibly living at the end of the end times. And if that is so, this isn't the time to despair. This isn't the time to get crazy. The early church believed that they were living in the last days, that they were living at the end of the ages. It's kind of an elastic approach to things. And so if they believe that, we have to look and say, what was the New Testament answer? How did they live in light of thinking, hey, Jesus could come back any day? So how do we live in light of that? And I want to suggest that this is the time to stay focused. Stay focused on mission. What has God called the church to do, and stay focused on that mission? This is the time to deepen our relationship with God. Fall more in love with God. Go deeper with God and love the lost and the hurting. Reach out in love. Martin Luther King Jr., he put it this way: darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I mean, that's biblical. That's what John has been saying, that the light will drive out the darkness. Love will drive out hate. I like how N.T. Wright, he translates 1 John 2:18 this way. He says, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that anti-Messiah is coming, and now many anti-Messiahs have appeared. So there's a couple things that you may notice. First of all, as he repeats, that they're not talking about one person. They're saying there are many. There are many anti-Messiahs. And I like how he translates that as anti-Messiah. Essentially, what he's doing is he's using Hebrew. Okay? We have the word Christ, which comes from the Greek. Now, what's the difference between anti-Messiah and anti-Christ? Nothing. Nothing. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. Now, let me tell you why I like it. I like it because you and I, we are culturally conditioned to think about the Antichrist or Antichrist in a certain way. We have been conditioned through literature, through conversations, and typically, probably most of us here, there's some figurehead out there. There's some group out there that comes to mind when we say Antichrist. We go, yep, it's these people. It's these people on this side of the aisle, and here's why they're the Antichrist. And I hear that word anti-Messiah, and you know what it does to me? At least me personally, I look at that and I go, are there ways that I behave and act that are anti-Messiah? Because I know I'm not anti-Christ. I know that already. Culture has taught me that. But are there ways that I live differently than the Messiah? And how the Messiah said, this is how to live. And when you look at that and you think, you know what? In the first century, there were good people. At least we would call them good people. That were anti-Messiah. Think about that. Jesus came. Jesus came as this humble, this meek servant who conquered through love and sacrifice. That's not what they were expecting. Conquered through love and sacrifice. And then he invites you and I to do the same. Which really rocks my world. And people rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he didn't bring the sword. He didn't hate the people they hated. And usually we like people that hate the people we hate. He didn't use power the way that they wanted. And I look at that and I have to ask that question. And maybe this is a good question just to ask ourselves to say, could Jesus look at me and say, hey, there's ways that how you treat people and how I try to advance the kingdom of God, where Jesus says, that's anti-Messiah. You know, there were leaders in the first century, they wanted the kingdom to come. But they did it in anti-Messiah ways. They did it in ways differently than Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I want Jesus. I want Jesus and I want his ways. And I want to live the way Jesus did, even in the midst of enemies, because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus invites us to do. Now John makes it easy to identify, or easier to identify the Antichrist or anti-Messiahs. The first thing he says about them is he says they depart from the fellowship. He says this in verse 19, chapter 2. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they are not of us. Now, John's not surprised. Okay, John's not like, wow, people left us. They're doing their own thing. I mean, he was there when Jesus said, hey, listen up, guys. There's going to be false messiahs who are going to come. There's going to be false prophets. They're going to do great signs. They're going to have these omens, and they're going to lead people astray. And Jesus said this in Matthew, if possible, even the elect. I don't really know what that means, but it kind of scares me because I look and go, wow, I'm susceptible to this. If I consider myself chosen by God, a follower of God, he says they're going to do things that you're going to look and you're going to question. You go, have we been wrong? Is this it? Should we follow these guys? Now, let's make sure we don't misunderstand this passage. If somebody leaves Hope Community Church and they go to another church, that doesn't mean they're the Antichrist, all right? Okay, let's just be clear. We're not ruling it out. We're just saying it doesn't mean that. We got to put this back in context, all right? It's not like there was another church down the street and they're going, yeah, you know, we like the music a little bit better over here. And, you know, Apollos has got a kind of a cool thing going on over here. Now, John is talking about people that they were part of the early church. Some of them might even have taught in this new church. And as things were developing, they moved away and they went out there to teach the real truth, okay? The truth that somehow bypassed, you know, Peter and John and the Apostle Paul. And they're over here saying, here's some things they're not telling you about. Here's some new things. Here's some things about Jesus that you don't know about. And you guys need to come join with us if you want to hear the real truth. Now, if you're in that congregation, if you're part of, it would be somewhat natural to ask, hey, did they take the truth with them? John, are we missing something here? And John goes, no, absolutely not. Which is really good because he has apostolic authority. So that's like really a good person. You know, instead of like, well, I think Paul means this, or I think John means this. It's like, hey, John, when you wrote this, what did you mean? Okay, you're an apostle. You've got some serious authority here, and John's saying, no, No, they didn't leave and take the truth with them. In fact, John says, if they had the truth, if they knew the truth, they would have stayed within the apostolic faith. They might have started a new church. There was church planting going on all over the place. But they would have stayed within the truth that the apostles were preaching. Jude put it this way. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," he says, "I want to write to you about something very important." He says, "I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints." Okay? He's saying it's been delivered. You don't need a new revelation. You don't need a new teaching. He says it has been delivered. The apostles have that. The apostles have shared that faith. There is nothing to add. Now, there may be new ways that we can apply things, new application, but the gospel is the gospel, and the gospel has been laid out. It has once and for all been delivered to the saints. So somebody says, "Hey, got this great new teaching. There's this teaching here that's been left out of the Bible." Survey says, okay. He's saying those who departed, he says they never really even experienced salvation. And let's be clear here, salvation is not earned, but it is proven by preservation, that we stay connected to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." God is going to see you through to the end. And John's saying, hey, these guys never had that. What they need to do is repent and come back to the faith that's once and for all been handed out to the saints. The second thing, which ties right in, is they deny the faith. So here's what John is saying. He's saying these people are antichrist. They're anti the Messiah. They're going against the Messiah based not only what they're claiming, but what they are teaching. And he's going to describe what he means by the term antichrist. Chapter 2, verse 22. Here's what he says. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ?" So he's saying it's a lie if you deny that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, "This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." He says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father." You know, they say, "Well, there's other ways to the Father." And John's going, "No. No, if you deny the Son, you deny the one who died for your sins and for your salvation," he says, "you don't have the Father. And whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." And if you look at any cult in the world today, all you need to do is ask, what do they do with Jesus? You just look to Jesus and say, okay, what is it that they do with Jesus? And there are several things. One, sometimes they're going to deny his humanity. And that was going on in the early church, that, well, Jesus was never really human, or he never came in the flesh. If he didn't come in the flesh, you and I are in trouble, because he died in the flesh for our sins and for our salvation. The other is he wasn't divine. He's not really God. He was a good man, good teaching, good example, but he wasn't really divine. Sometimes cult will deny his message. Well, you're not really saved by grace. You're saved by, you know, this, this, and this. And we can check out your giving to find out if you're really saved. So they deny the message, or they deny his lordship. That's not necessary for Jesus to be Lord of your life. And it's the same today. It's the same 2,000 years ago. It's the same lie. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Think about all the way back in the Garden in Eden. And what was the temptation? One, God's not needed, right? Eat this. You know, you be God of your own life. And what an incredible temptation. What an incredible lie, too. And second is God's not trusted. God can't be trusted. His word is not trusted. Did God really say? You know, all the way back in the garden. And here's the problem. The problem when you and I begin to believe lies and we continue to believe lies and lies eventually become the truth. Romans tells us this. He said, Romans specifically tells us people become futile in their thinking. Okay, our thinking gets off. Our hearts are darkened. When we continue to believe lies, our hearts become darkened. It's easier to believe the next lie. And then oddly enough, with our thinking off and our hearts off, the Bible says in that condition, we claim to be wise. It's like I got this whole thing all figured out now. Be afraid of the person that says they've got it all figured out now. Romans says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they began worshiping the created rather than the creator. Now, most of us don't bow down to wooden idols and worship that. But I know we are tempted to worship a lot of created things, of man-made things, of man-made organizations. And the Bible says there's a danger in that. There's a danger when we place anything before God, and it goes back to believing lies. We got to stay in the truth. It's dangerous for believers. It's dangerous for unbelievers when lies become truth. Third thing these anti-messiahs do is they try to deceive the faithful. John says in verse 26, chapter 2, he says, I write you these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So he says, I'm going to warn you about these who are trying to deceive you. Verse 27, he says, but the anointing, talking to the church, he says, church, you have an anointing that you have received from him, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true, and it is no lie. Just as it has been taught you, abide in him. All right. Now, there's a couple of things in there that might be confusing, so let's kind of break this down. First of all, John's not saying, hey, you guys don't need any teachers. Teachers aren't part of the New Testament church. That would be really weird, right? Because Jesus told his disciples, go out and teach people. You know, so I'm going, okay, John, what are you talking about here? And then teaching is a gift that God gives the church, according to 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. So, John, what do you mean here that we don't need teachers? Okay, what they don't need is false teachers who are twisting what they heard from the beginning. John's saying, you don't need this new teaching, all right? New applications, yeah, that's a really good possibility there. He says, but go back to what you have heard from the beginning. And John's going to say, and here's your protection. Here's your protection from heresy and from false teachers and from the anti-messiahs. He says, you already have it. You want to protect yourself from false teaching? You have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing. You go back to the Word of God. And Paul, like, even praised some people because he preached. And he said, hey, these people are pretty noble because they listened to what I said and they went to the Scriptures to see that it's true. And I invite you to do that. Anybody who stands up here and preaches, check out the Word. Does this jive with the Word? And then, not only that, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit that speaks to you and says that this is true. And so secondly, what John is saying here, I like particularly with N.T. Wright's translation, because John is saying the Messiah, and Messiah literally means the anointed one, right? That's the Messiah, the anointed one. And so listen to what John does there. He says, the Messiah, the anointed one, he has anointed you. It's kind of like you've been Messiah-eyed. I don't know if that's a real word. But the anointed one, this is a core value of who you are. Jesus, who is the anointed one, has anointed believers with the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so this is important because these false teachers, they're not only denying Jesus, they're denying his children. If our identity is found in Christ, if it's Christ who has anointed us, these antichrists, these anti-messiahs, they're trying to take away the identity of God's children and denying who we truly are, where we come from, and what we're called to be in the world. And John says, look, I want to remind you guys of something. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have the Word of God, you have what you need. You have that. You don't need to go out here in the desert and chase this guy around. You don't need a special or a new revelation. I've had people come to me and say that, like, do you have a new or special revelation from God? I'm like, man, you've ignored all the old revelations. Why do you need a new one? Come, go back to what God has already revealed. Remain, be faithful to the gospel that you have already received. Okay, so how do we live in light of that? And John concludes this chapter with this. Verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, do you believe Jesus is righteous? Okay, awesome. I'm loving that. And he says, and you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, that means I don't always get it right, but I practice it. I'm a coach, and when kids mess up, that's why we practice, because we're going to keep doing this. He says, who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so for John, as you read through his letter here and his other letters here, practicing righteousness means walking in the light and walking in truth. And when we walk in light and we walk in truth, for John, it will always manifest itself in love for God and for one another. John's going to repeat that throughout the letters, where he's going to say, hey, love God and love people. And if and when I'm not loving God and we're not loving each other, something's off. Something is off, and we are vulnerable as God's people. John writes in the next chapter, or two chapters later, he's going to say, 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Man, I need to dive into his love, experience that love, and share it with others. And 2 John 1:5-7, John's actually going to make a direct connection of love and not being deceived. How many of you would like to not be deceived? Okay. I don't know what to do if you say no. Listen, see if you can find this. There is a direct connection between you and I loving each other and loving God and us not being deceived by the enemy. Listen to what he says in 2 John. He says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though as I was writing you a new commandment, right? John's always like, you've heard this from the beginning. This isn't new. I'm not preaching anything new. I'm telling you everything. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. And he says, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Okay? And he says, this is a commandment. Love one another. And he says, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Okay, there's a really powerful word, and it's right up there in verse 7. That powerful word is for. F-O-R. And that word can also be translated as because. And so listen what John is saying. John's saying, I want you to love God. I want you to love one another. And he says, the reason that you love God and you love one another is because there are many deceivers in the world. Isn't that fascinating? He's saying love each other. Love God because there are deceivers in the world. And so what John is suggesting, and typically biblical writers don't suggest, they tell us things. What he's telling us is the way to protect ourselves and the church from deception is by loving God and loving others. Somehow love grounds us in the truth. And I was thinking about this very passage this week, because there's certain people that I go to because I think they're grounded. And when there's something weird going on, I go, what do you think about this? And most of the time, those guys give me really solid, good biblical answers. And let me suggest, it's not because they're smarter than, none of these guys are dummies, but it's not because they're smarter than the rest of the world. When I thought about it this week, I thought, you know what? The people that I go to and I say, hey, what do you think? They deeply love God and they deeply love others. And I think when you deeply love God and you deeply love others, you're going to stay away from falsehood, because you're going to think, hey, lies hurt people. Lies lead people away from God. And somehow through loving God and loving people, somehow that grounds us in truth, and that grounds us in reality. So if you want to be deceived less, love more. John Piper, he writes this in conclusion of this passage. John Piper says, so love each other, love each other, love each other. That's literally what he wrote. He says, that is the point of the message and its biblical foundation. Live together in love, because love is a great protection against the deception of the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already in the world. Wow. Let me pray, and we'll have the worship team come up. Lord God, we're so thankful for you and for your love. And you've showed us love. You sent your Son. Your Son died on the cross for our sins and for our salvation, that we could be a part of your family. We could be a part of the kingdom of God. So, Father, I pray that each of us, that we will receive what you did on the cross for our sins, for our salvation, to make us new. And, Lord God, I pray that we would walk in that love. That because Antichrist, because deceivers are in the world, we will love you deeper and we will love others more. Father, have your way with this congregation. May we go out from here with the hope of the gospel. May we go out and share this love. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.